We'll continue reading scripture from Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon 5, we'll read verses 2 to 16. Verse 2 begins with the bride speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And now the daughters of Jerusalem speak, and they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And the bride answers, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Our text for this morning comes from Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 9 to 16. But at this time, I'll read only verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Beloved in the Lord, most likely in this past week of self-examination and preparation for the Lord's Supper, you maybe saw yourself as the bride in the preceding verses, in verses 2 through 8. You struggled with sin. You struggled to respond in faith to the call of the Lord Jesus to open to him. Perhaps you had great sorrow over the particular sin of slothfulness that led to unbelief. But at the same time, you could not rest satisfied until you were in sweet communion with the Lord again. You searched for him. You enlisted maybe the help of others. You said with the bride, as the bride of Christ, in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. If you truly love the Lord Jesus this morning, you cannot help but search for him. Your soul goes out to him. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sick with love. You cannot be satisfied outside of the Savior. And for such, the Lord's table is set so that Christ can again commune with you, with your soul, so that you can delight in him, and that he can delight in you. this morning, what does Christ mean to you? Do you confess with the bride, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend"? Well, that's our theme this morning, my beloved. First of all, we want to see his supremacy. Secondly, we want to see his suitability. Thirdly, we want to see his sweetness to the believer. My beloved, his supremacy, his suitability, his sweetness. And first of all, we see the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, the supremacy of the bridegroom is implied by the daughters of Jerusalem as they ask this question: "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Show me what it is about your Savior. Show me what it is that draws you so, O thou fairest among women." Here's a question of genuine interest from those who are helping the bride seek out her beloved. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What makes him stand out? How will we recognize him? How can your soul recognize the beloved this morning? Maybe there are those of you asking this question this morning. Children, maybe you've asked your mom and dad this morning, knowing that they go to communion, "Mom and dad, what does Christ mean to you? Why do you believe in him? Why do you confess him in going to the Lord's Supper?" Or young people, maybe one of your friends has been saved recently. You wonder what it is that has drawn your friend. When before he loved the pleasures of the world, and now he loves Christ. You say, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" Or husbands and wives, maybe your spouse has been saved. You wonder about this new love that has entered their lives, not taking away the love they have for you, but only enhancing it and making it better. You say, what is your beloved more than another beloved? How can Christ enthrall you so much? What kind of person is Christ that you should be so enamored with him? Listen then to the bride's answer, so that you can recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the confession of the soul who trusts in Christ. Read verse 10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. What bride would not be enthralled with her husband, would be so taken in with him, especially a godly husband? Well, the bride here says, "My beloved is glorious and radiant." The word "ruddy" here literally comes from the word "Adam" in the Hebrew, from the ground, from the earth. He is an earthy man. There's a life, a vitality about him that no one else has. He is the chiefest among 10,000. "Set up my husband against 10,000 men. There is none like him." On a human level, you can see this, can't you? When you go to an airport, maybe a woman is waiting for her husband. She sees the men coming down the ramp. "Not him, not him. There's my beloved. He stands out among all the rest of the men coming down the ramp." Out of hundreds of people, she picks him out. He's the chiefest among thousands. And so too, you child of God, you confess the supremacy of Christ, your husband. He is glorious and radiant. He is white. He is very God of very God. He is divine. He is powerful. He is glorious. His countenance is radiant, as John describes him in Revelation 1, verse 14. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Not only is he white, he is ruddy. He is Adam. He is from the earth. He is flesh of our flesh. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. He is the dust of the earth, and now he sits in heaven for us. There is none like Jesus, God and man. White and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. Compare him to the trinkets of the world, and they fade in comparison. Compare him to the gods of the world, and they fade in comparison. My beloved, he is white and ruddy. He is a chief among 10,000. Is your beloved supreme? Then you are invited to come and to dine with him, because there is none other that will do. He is supreme. He is my beloved. Do you own him as such? Can you say with the bride, he is my beloved? Are you looking for him? Here he is. My beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chief among 10,000. Did you miss him in the past? But you can't deny, can you, that he is supreme? That he is your beloved, that you love him, that he loves you despite your sin. He is supreme, but he's also suitable. The bride continues her praise and adoration of her beloved, showing how suitable he really is for her. He is the perfect fit. In verse 11, she describes his beauty. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Imagine going up to a woman and asking her to describe her husband. Wives, what answer would you give? If someone asked you to describe your husband, would you give an answer like this Shulamite? Oh, he is beautiful. He is handsome. You're reaching for words to describe your beloved. Words fail to describe what he means to you, doesn't he? Doesn't it? The Shulamite here gives a description of rich beauty. Is Christ not such to your soul this morning? His head is the finest gold. Notice the superlatives. The most, the best, the finest, the greatest. There is a rich beauty here to Christ that is being described. It doesn't speak as of his physical beauties, because of Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, he hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The beauty here is spiritual beauty. The beauty here is of his sacrifice, of his giving himself for his bride, for his beloved bride. Think of his suffering. Think of his forsakenness of God. Think of his broken body and his poured out blood. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How doth thy visage languish that once was bright as morn? Now from thy cheeks has vanished their color once so fair. From thy red lips is banished the splendor that was there. Grim death with cruel rigor hath robbed thee of thy life. Thus thou hast lost thy vigor, thy strength in this sad strife. A horrible sight to see, isn't it? A bloodied Savior. But how beautiful he is to the believer. Because he's taken your spot. He's taken your guilt. He's taken your punishment. Think of his perfect obedience. Think of his taking upon himself the bitter cup of his Father's wrath against sin. Is he not beautiful beyond description? He is beautiful. He is perfectly suitable. But the bride continues. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Here is a picture of gentleness and innocence. How much more Christ is innocent and peaceful and gentle. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. He beholds you, child of God, his bride, with gentleness and peace. He said in his word, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. That's what he displays this morning for us at the table. Has he not dealt with you in gentleness, despite your sin? He does not crush a sinner who comes to him, but he deals with tenderness, with gentleness. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. Perhaps you've denied that he's your beloved in the past. Do you remember the look that he gave to Peter? A look of conviction, but also a look of compassion, a look of peace. His eyes are like doves, bathed in milk, set in fullness. When we look into his eyes, we see gentleness, we see peace. This is my beloved. This is my friend. He is suitable. He was innocent, yet he suffered as the guilty one in my place. What thou, my Lord, has suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. The bridegroom is also intoxicating, isn't he? In verse 13, the Shulamite describes her bridegroom's cheeks and lips. He's overwhelming. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. She remembers the smell of her beloved and calls to mind the overwhelming pleasure that he brought to her with the lingering fragrance of spices and myrrh. His smell still lingers in her memory. Does Christ not leave his intoxicating and overwhelming presence, fragrance with us this morning? He comes to us feeding our senses with bread and with wine, signifying what he means to us. He's offered himself as a sweet smelling savor unto God on our behalf. Do you remember the first time he came to you in sweet communion? When he first visited you in love, when he passed by and he said this was the time of love, when he found you in your blood and in your uncleanness. Here at the table, he comes again and leaves his fragrance behind. He fills the senses overabundantly. He fills the soul with his sweetness. Oh, my beloved, he is so suitable. That's why he bids us to come this morning. But then the Shulamite shows her bridegroom's power and richness. She says his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. The gold used to describe his hands is strong gold. It's gold tested by fire, set with precious stones. His belly is ivory, a luxurious trade item in the Middle East. Bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, a picture of power, of strength, of richness. And what a picture, what a confession of Christ this morning, of the soul who is in love with him. If you have examined yourself this past week and this morning, you've seen your sin, you must conclude that Christ is powerful because there's no one else who can deal with your sin like he can. You must conclude that he is rich because all you bring is your poverty. Remember the first time that he worked in your soul? It hardly seemed possible that you could be saved because of your wretched sin, of your unbelief. But nothing is impossible with God, and here we confess that he is powerful, that he is rich, that he holds nothing back from us. Christ presents himself this morning as the Almighty God. He presents himself as such for needy sinners, those who have come this morning, who profess that they are powerless, but that Christ is their strength. God is our refuge and our strength. That's the confession of the bride. That ought to be your confession this morning. Maybe you desire to lay hold of Christ, but to have him as your strength, but you don't dare to lay hold of him for fear of deceiving yourself, leading yourself astray. Let this be your cry: thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. You see, Christ has the power to forgive sins, sins before grace, and even sins after grace. Yes, he has the power to put sin to death time and time again. He imparts power to weak and helpless ones. That's why he's instituted the Lord's Supper. It's a strengthening feast. That's why he's so suitable. He is strong, he is powerful, but he's also precious and rich. He holds nothing back. He provides riches of every kind. He provides his blood, his spirit, his communion, his intercession. See, there's no end to the vast spiritual treasury that he provides us as poor, needy sinners. My beloved is precious. My beloved is powerful. He is a chief among 10,000. He's also steady. Verse 15a, the Shulamite describes his legs. They are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. He cannot be moved. He's the solid rock. Wives, you lean upon your husbands often, don't you? And your husband doesn't fall over. No, he's steady. He's strong. His legs support him. His legs keep him and you steady. That's a picture here of Christ's suitability, of how rock steady he is. He's a solid rock. He can never be moved. Is that not your experience of Christ? You say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. You see, sin unsteadies us, but Christ has come in his love and tender mercy and set us upon the rock himself. He steadies us. He's the rock from which living water flows, from which we hope to feed this morning. He can be leaned upon in the storms of life. When your soul is buffeted by the evil one, by your sins, tossed about, he steadily intercedes for us. He doesn't give up. He continues on. My beloved is suitable because he is steady. But the Shulamite isn't finished yet. She misses no details. In verse 15b, she describes his overall appearance, his countenance. He is stately. He is kingly. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. You see, Lebanon was known for its tall and stately cedars, towering above all the other trees in majesty and beauty. Christ is stately. He is royal. In Psalm 92, verse 12, we read, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Is Christ not the righteous man par excellence? He is tall and stately and towers above each one of us because of his righteousness. We're dwarfed by him because of our unrighteousness. Yet he bids us come so that we can partake of him, so we can become righteous, that we can grow to be like him in stature, in stateliness, in beauty, in royalty, so that we can reign with him as we heard last Sabbath. Just like the cedars of Lebanon, which were world renowned for their strength to those who made use of them, so Christ is renowned to the believer who finds strength in him and makes use of him. Beloved, do you find in Christ these things this morning? They're not in us. That's why we ought to confess that it's all in Christ, that he is supreme, that he is suitable. He alone is suitable for sinners this morning who have no hope in themselves. This is who our beloved is. He is beautiful to my soul. He has dealt with us gently. He has died as the guilty one to declare us innocent. He fills us with his presence, delights us with the fragrance of his sacrifice. He is powerful, raising us up from death to life. He is precious because he shed his precious blood for me. He is steady. He is my strong tower. He is my Jehovah Tzedkenu, my righteousness. Can you do without this suitable Savior? If you cannot, you are invited this morning to partake of him, to feed on him by faith. But not only is he supreme and suitable, but he's also sweet. His very presence is my delight, says the bride. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. It's as if she reaches the peak of her praise here. Again, she uses a superlative. His mouth is most sweet. Literally, his mouth is sweetnesses. That's all he gives to me, is sweetnesses. Even his afflictions are sweet because they yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. She recalls the kisses of his intimacy, the sweetness and the satisfaction that these kisses brought to her. Is this the confession of your soul, dear believer, this morning? His mouth is sweetnesses. Nothing goes beyond the sweet kisses of our God and Savior. He lingers with his presence at the table, strengthening us, fellowshipping with us, kissing us with a kiss of love and of life. Do you remember the first kiss of Christ? The kiss of life. You remember the deadness and heinousness of your own state before God? You were living in sin, but Christ came and he kissed you in his desire to be your God and your Savior. Oh, the sweetness of that kiss. But that's not the only kiss that Christ bestows on us. No, he comes again and again and lavishes his love on us. He visits us with his word, showing his intimacy, that his desire is for our life and not for our death. His desire is for communion, for intimacy, not for alienation. Oh, what sweetness. He invites poor, needy sinners this morning who long for the sweetness of his fellowship to come again and taste and see that he is good. His mouth is sweetnesses. There's no poison in his lips, but only the sweetest things to enliven us, for us to savor, to enjoy. Come and savor and enjoy the sweetness of his fellowship. My shepherd, now receive me. My guardian, own me thine. Great blessings thou didst give me, O source of gifts divine. Thy lips have often fed me with words of truth and love. Thy spirit oft hath led me to heavenly joys above. Ah, his mouth is most sweet. If these things are not enough, the bride sums up her description in verse 16b. He is altogether lovely. All-encompassing beauty is my Savior. The bride has run out of descriptors. So she ends, he is just everything to me. He's altogether lovely. Maybe you counter-argue this morning. You say in your heart that you're not worthy to dine with such a beautiful and lovely Savior, but who is? It's the wonder of grace that he's given himself so freely, his loveliness for our unloveliness. If you can't describe him word for word like the bride did thus far, surely you can describe him as altogether lovely, can't you? Maybe you struggle for words to describe him. But your heart issues forth in this cry, yea, he is altogether lovely. Come then and experience that loveliness. Can you go on without him this morning? Is there nothing about Jesus, who is altogether lovely, that draws you to him? Will you go on loving other beloveds, having seen and heard what Jesus is to those who trust in them, in him? Can you describe your beloved as Jesus Christ, your hope, your life? Then you come and you may commune with him. He commands us, he invites us to come. And so ends the description of the bridegroom. She punctuates her description with these words: "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He is the sum of my heart's desire. He is so special to me. I need to have him, because without the enjoyment of his presence, I am lost in the worry and weakness and frustration of not having him, of not enjoying him." Can you deny this Savior, this beloved? Has he become your beloved through repentance and faith? That's how Jesus presents himself this morning, the beloved of sinners, the friends of sinners. He delights to eat with publicans and sinners. Come to him so that you can say with the bride, "This is my beloved, this is my friend." You say, "Well, it's presumptuous to say that, isn't it?" Not if you trust in him. Not if your life is found in him. Not if you see in him the solution for your sins. It's not presumptuous. But it's the heart cry that issues forth this morning of a soul who cannot do without Jesus. "This is my beloved. This is my friend. He is more than anything else my soul holds dear. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is not just lovely. No, he is altogether, all-encompassing lovely. Will you come and confess him this morning?" Amen.